Well, greetings, brethren, everyone listening to us live, and maybe you're listening to the recording later. We welcome you to Sabbath worship services with us. We're so glad to have you anywhere you might be in the world with the wonderful capabilities we have with modern technology, able to stream live to many different places and parts in the world. Well, today's subject, the title is Humility. Is it for you? Humility, is it for you? And I think we'll see as we go through God's Word on the subject of humility, we'll find that it is for us. And not only for us, for the people of the world as well. So we begin our study today with the Scripture, with an important principle that's easy to forget for many of us. It's easy to forget this. So, and when we forget it, we can get into big trouble. So let's turn over to Matthew 23 and verse 12. Matthew 23 and verse 12. And this, let me just say this before we read this. This is easily forgotten by those who have been given wealth, power, and position in today's present world, and maybe even in the ancient world, it was easily forgotten. But also, it's easily forgotten by the people of God, by the people in the church who are supposed to be following God and obeying God. So Matthew chapter 23, verse 12. And whosoever, now this is Christ speaking here, and whosoever shall exalt himself, exalt the self, put yourself above others is what it means. I'm greater than everyone else. We have terms for that in English. We call it conceited, arrogant, uppity. You stick your nose up in the air and you believe that you're better than other people. There have been many people down through history that have carried this attitude. But Christ is telling us, whosoever shall exalt himself. So if you want to push yourself up in this way, where you're above everyone else, and you are exalted in their eyes, Christ says, himself shall be abased. So abased means humbled. We're reading out of the King James. Brought low. And then there's a corollary to this. And he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. So it's a principle that Christ is describing here. When a person seeks to exalt themselves, they shall be abased. And I guess we could say that God will see to it that that person is abased, brought low. And God shall see to it that he that humbles himself shall be exalted. There have been many kings down through history. What comes into mind when we think of a king? Is it humility? Or is it pride and arrogance and conceit? Let's read the story of Nebuchadnezzar, a great ancient king whom God taught the lesson of humility in an unforgettable way. Let's turn over to Daniel chapter 4. Daniel chapter 4. Now this Daniel chapter 4 is the context of this letter that Nebuchadnezzar wrote. Now, we're not going to read the entirety of chapter 4, but we are going to read certain segments of it so we can get the understanding of what's being said here and how that ties in with our subject today, humility. Is it for you? Now, Nebuchadnezzar describes what happens to him in the beginning in verse 4. He has a dream of this great tree. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at rest in my house and flourishing in my palace. I saw a dream which made me afraid. Now, this isn't the first time Nebuchadnezzar has had a dream. Now, we're not covering that other dream today. And the thoughts upon my bed and the visions of my head troubled me. So this is something, we kind of call this a bad dream, maybe not a nightmare, but something that really bothered him in his sleep. So he made a decree, verse 6 of Daniel 4, I made a decree unto all wise men of Babylon before me, and that they might make known to me in the interpretation of the dream. So all the magicians, astrologers, and Chaldeans, and all these soothsayers and folks came in verse 7, and he told the dream before them. But they did not make known the interpretation thereof. So for whatever reason, the spirits that these folks were connected to would not allow, God would not allow them to tell these magicians and astrologers the meaning of this dream, so they couldn't tell, they couldn't understand it. But at last, this is verse 8, but at last Daniel came in before me, whose name was Belteshazzar, so this is his Babylonian name, according to the name of my God, and in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. And before him I told the dream, saying, excuse me, O Belteshazzar, master of the magicians, because I know the spirit of the holy gods is in you, and no secret troubles you, tell me the visions of my dream that I have seen, and the interpretation thereof. Thus were the visions of my head and my bed. I saw, behold, a tree in the midst of the earth, and the height thereof was great. The tree grew and was strong, and the height thereof reached unto heaven, and the sight thereof to the end of all the earth. So it's describing the greatness of this kingdom. And we're talking about ancient Babylon. Maybe we could use the term, was known as Neo-Babylon, or because this was kind of the second incarnation, if you will, of the ancient kingdom that was founded at Babel. And that's where that term Babylon comes from. It comes from the confounding of the languages at the tower. So the leaves thereof were fair, and the fruit thereof much, and it was meat for all, and the beasts of the field had shadow under it, and the fowls of heaven dwelt in the boughs thereof, and all flesh was fed of it. So this is a worldwide, kind of a world-ruling empire at this time. And I saw in the visions of my head upon my bed, behold, a washer and a holy one came down from heaven. He cried aloud and said, hew down the tree and cut off its branches, shake off his leaves and scatter his fruit, and let the beasts get away from under it and the fowls under the branches. Nevertheless, leave the stump of his roots in the earth, even with a band of iron and brass, and in the tender grass of the field, and let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let his portion be with the beasts in the grass of the earth. And let his heart be changed from man's, and let a beast's heart be given unto him, and let seven times pass over him. This matter is by the decree of the watchers, and the demand by the word of the holy ones. This is verse 17 of Daniel chapter 4. To the intent, now listen to this very carefully, to the intent that the living may know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomsoever he will and sets up over it the basest of men. Now, if you're living in a country, I don't think you really want the basest of men ruling over your country. We're told in other parts of Scripture to pray for the leaders of wherever we might be, that we can live a peaceable and quiet life. But when God has a reason or a purpose, he can set up whoever he wants in the kingdom of men to be over a kingdom. So this decree, this matter, is that the living, so us, the living on the earth, may know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men. Do we know this? Do we believe this? That the Most High rules in the kingdom of men. He shapes it, he forms it, he influences it, and sets up whoever he will. And why is that? To make sure that his plan on the earth will be fulfilled. All the prophecies, right, that we know very well back in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, especially in the book of Revelation. This dream I, King Nebuchadnezzar, have seen. Now, O Belteshazzar, declare the interpretation thereof, for as much as all the wise men of my kingdom are not able to make known unto me this interpretation, but you are able, for the spirit of the holy gods is in you. Then Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, was astonished for 1 hour, and his thoughts troubled him. So I guess, and as we see what the interpretation of the dream is, we'll see why he was troubled to reveal this to Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar had power over the lives of the people in his kingdom. We could see this, and this is, we're not covering this subject today, with the fiery furnace and with the Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, their Babylonian names, being threatened to be thrown in here and actually being thrown in. So Daniel had some concerns, and we'll see why he's concerned. And he says to the king in verse 19. He says later on in the verse, Belteshazzar answered and said, my lord, the dream be to them that hate you, and the interpretation thereof to your enemies. The tree that you saw, which grew and was strong, whose height reached unto heaven, the sight of all the earth, whose leaves were fair, and the fruit thereof much, and in it was meat for all, under which the beasts of the field dwelled, and upon the branches the fowls of heaven had their habitation. It is you, O king, who are grown and become strong, for your greatness is grown and reached unto heaven, and your dominion to the end of the earth. So this is a pretty large empire at the time. And whereas the king saw a watcher and a holy one come down from heaven and saying, hew the tree down and destroy it, and yet leave the stump of the roots thereof in the earth, even with a band of iron and brass and the tender grass of the field, and let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let his portion be with the beasts of the field till 7 times pass over him. This is the interpretation, O king, and this is the decree of the Most High, which has come upon the Lord my king. Now this is verse 24 of Daniel chapter 4. In verse 25, that they shall drive you from among men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and they shall make you to eat grass as oxen, and they shall wet thee with the dew of heaven, and 7 times shall pass over you, till you know. Now this is very important, until you know. Till you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomsoever he will. And whereas they commanded to leave the stump of the tree roots, your kingdom shall be sure unto you, and that you shall have known that the heavens do rule. Whereof, O king, let my counsel be acceptable unto you, and break off your sins. Now this is kind of amazing, isn't it? Daniel is telling the king to break off of his sins. What type of sins could a king be committing? Well, a pagan king could be committing a lot of different sins. And I will just leave that to, you know, you can go study if you want to see what some of the awful things that these kings did, which would have been contrary to the laws of God. So he's saying, let my king, this is verse 27, let my counsel be acceptable to you, and break off your sins by righteousness, and your iniquities by showing mercy to the poor. Look at that. That is kindness and compassion to what? The poor. Those who don't have what he has. If it may be a lengthening of your tranquility. So he's saying, you have a chance, King. You've seen the dream. Here's the interpretation. The Most High, who rules in the kingdom of men, has made this determination about you. Now you have a chance. It's not like God immediately lowered the boom on Nebuchadnezzar. He gave him a chance. And that reminds me, we're not going to read this, but go read the book of Jonah about the city of Nineveh, where God spared that city. Why? Because they humbled themselves before God, and they put on sackcloth and ashes and fasted and repented. So God, even in dealing with people that are not directly his people, nor he's working with, if they humble themselves and listen and hear, they will get mercy. So Daniel is advising the king, Nebuchadnezzar, to do these things, to break off his sin. Now, we aren't told directly, but it appears that Nebuchadnezzar made an effort. Maybe he did show kindness and compassion to the poor. But like everything in human nature, when someone declares that something is going to be executed upon you, a punishment. Let's take the example of a parent and a child. If the parent says, if you do that, you're going to be punished and not getting, either not going to get dinner tonight. I don't know if that's the best punishment. You're not going to be able to play with that new toy that you bought, or you're going to have to do some extra chores around the house. Whatever it might be, whatever punishment you might pick, or if it's actually some form of chastisement. If you don't execute that and time passes, and not much time has to pass for a child, then they're not going to believe it. Now in this case, Nebuchadnezzar, after it says, let's read verse 28, and all this came upon the king Nebuchadnezzar. So what the watchers said would happen as they came down and gave this pronouncement on Nebuchadnezzar, it happened. At the end of 12 months, let's see what did he do. He walked in the palace of the kingdom of Babylon. And if you're interested, you can see, I think there was, and this is just from memory, there were gates that had like this pretty blue stone with lions and things carved in them, and it was quite a beautiful city at the time in the ancient world. The king spoke and said, now this is verse 30, he spoke and said, is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty? Is he boasting? You bet he is. Is he saying, I did this? It has nothing to do with the kingdom of heaven that's given me the kingdom. I'm the one that did this. I am great. I am the greatest of all the earth, of the kings of the earth, if you want to say it that way. I have built the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty. While the word was in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from you. So just like that, an extreme boast of how great he was and how much power he had, and not actually deferring and understanding that God is the one that sets up kingdoms. And God is the one that gives you the power to get wealth or to get whatever position you have. And the same is true for all of us little people. He gives us either the intelligence or the skill or whatever it might be to get wealth and to perhaps have a nice home and a nice car. But can that lead to us perhaps saying something very similar along the lines to what Nebuchadnezzar said? Of course. We're human beings and we tend to get boastful. So while the word was yet in the king's mouth, remember he had been warned about a year before this. There was a voice. He actually heard a voice. Now this is pretty uncommon. But there fell a voice from heaven saying, O king Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken. The kingdom is departed from you. And they shall drive you from among men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. And they shall make you to eat grass as oxen. And 7 times shall pass over you. That's 7 years. Until you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomsoever he will. So God himself, the Most High, has control over the kingdom of the kingdoms of this world, even now. Now, it has not yet been given to Christ to be his kingdom. And that's yet in a future time. But we know that God is directing and guiding history. If you look at the first dream that Nebuchadnezzar has, that God guides and directs history down through the ages until finally he can bring his plan to an end, I guess the end of this age, which will lead, of course, if you watched the last message I gave, the birth of a nation, will lead to the birth of this holy nation, which will be an example, a model for the rest of the world. So Nebuchadnezzar is given 7 years of this. What is this? He basically loses his mind. He becomes insane. And he goes out in the field and eats grass like an ox. I mean, it's amazing that he actually kept his kingdom, right? That his lords had enough loyalty to keep it. But God said he would keep it. So, at that same hour, the thing was fulfilled upon Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from men and did eat grass as oxen. His body was wet with the dew of heaven till his hairs were grown like eagle's feathers. I mean, let me tell you, the guy was looking kind of rough. And his nails like bird's claws. You know, if you've ever seen a picture of an individual that's allowed their nails to grow for a very, very long time, they get all twisted and gnarled and they just look really awful. So he didn't look so good. He was kind of insane. Whacked out, if you want to say. He was just crazy. And he went out and he was taken out of the kingdom. Now, we don't know all of the details of this except those, you know, his hair grew long and his nails were like that. And he was eating grass. And I mean, had you seen a king do that, it'd just be amazing. You'd think, boy, the poor king has lost his mind. But the kingdom held on, so he didn't lose his kingdom, we'll see. Now, verse 34, at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up my eyes unto heaven, and my understanding returned to me. And I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honor him that lives forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom from generation to generation. Now listen to this. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, Now, think of this as, you know, maybe you've studied astronomy or you've looked, maybe watched some kind of documentary on astronomy and all the amazing things that we have found, even with the James Webb telescope, the Hubble telescope, and a number of different things. We're peering out into the universe and we're seeing things that we can't hardly comprehend or believe. So when it says that all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, when we see the scope of the cosmos, of whatever you want to call it, when there's billions of galaxies, trillions of stars, all made, and God, the scripture tells us that God knows the name of all of these stars. When we put it into that context, all the inhabitants of the earth are very, very small. That's nothing. He does according to his will in the army of heaven, and among the inhabitants of the earth, none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? Not a single one of us. And mankind will try, it appears in the end time, to resist and rebel. But there's not a single one of us, no matter what technology or weapon we own or create, that is possible that it can affect this scripture here in verse 35. None can stay his hand and say unto him, what are you doing? Hey, you can't do that here. So at the same time, my reason returned unto me, and for the glory of the kingdom, my honor and my brightness returned unto me. So God, yes, he did punish him for his boastfulness, but he gave the kingdom back to him. That was very merciful, wasn't it? So his brightness returned unto him in verse 36, and my counselor, my Lord, sought unto me, and I was established in my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added unto me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth, and his ways judgment. And those that walk in pride, he is able to abase. For us in the church, if we walk in pride, God is able to abase us very easily. If he was able to abase a great ancient king like Nebuchadnezzar, we don't hold a candle, even in our modern, many of us don't hold a candle to what Nebuchadnezzar possessed or the power that he had. Those that walk in pride, he is able to abase. And if you walk in pride, you will be abased. We looked at that, right? He who exalts himself, right? Matthew 23, verse 12. He who exalts himself shall be abased, and he that humbles himself shall be exalted. So, in a way, Nebuchadnezzar is giving obeisance and humbling himself before God by writing this letter and praising the God of heaven. Praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth and his ways judgment. So we can learn from this. We can see that our Father in heaven, if we become prideful, and that's a very, very easy thing for us to do as human beings. It is very easy for us to slip into pride and vanity and arrogance and conceit. It is something that I think all of us would struggle with. Now, there are humble people, but it's just a fact of human nature that many of us can easily slip into pride. Now, another note, just before we leave the example here of Nebuchadnezzar, from history, is that Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom of Babylon was conquered not long after he died. And you can read about this in the book of Daniel, and also in secular history. He boasted about how great his kingdom was and the might of his power and all of these things, and it wasn't very long for it all to be swept away and gone. In our lives, we may be prideful of whatever we might have. You might have riches, money, houses, power, authority. That's pretty uncommon for people in the church. But that's all going to go away, right? Not a single one of us will take the things that we have, the physical possessions that we have, when our life ends. When the life ends, all your possessions go to another person. We read about that in the book of Ecclesiastes, right? Who knows whether you be a fool or a wise man that's going to take your riches after you die. So after we die, we lose control. We lose all the things that we might be prideful about. And at that point, what will become important is our humility before God, right? After our death. Our humility in our lives. How humble were we? Were we prideful all the time? Did we have to be abased many times? So, when we read a story like this, we often think this proud and brutal king, Nebuchadnezzar, is far disconnected from us and our experience in the New Testament church or even in the modern world. We would never be as proud and arrogant as this ancient king and have to be humbled by God, would we? Sadly, some church organizations say, as long as you're with us, all these other people out there, all those wicked, proud people, oh boy, they're all going to receive for their wickedness. But you, you're going to be fine. Can you see that that's leading to pride and arrogance in a wrong way over other people? Not to say that you approve of the world's sins and the way that it behaves. But we should be circumspect and understand that we can never be lift ourselves up over anyone else. We need to have a humility and a focus on God rather than puffing ourselves up, puffing our chests out, or whatever it might be, over other people. The Bible is full, and we're not going to cover all of it today. The Bible is full of instruction that says, don't do that. Don't become prideful and arrogant and conceited, whatever position you might be in. So what about the men that spent that were with Jesus Christ for approximately 3 years. Were they humble? Well, you would think after being taught by Christ and being around Christ and seeing the miracles, they would be humble, right? Even being taught by Christ, what did he tell them? Whoever exalts himself shall be abased, and he who humbles himself shall be exalted. Let's turn over to Luke chapter 22, verse 24. And there also was a strife among them. Now this is right around the time of the Passover. And there are other parts in the Gospels that cover this. But we're just going to read Luke 22, verse 24. And there also was a strife among them, which of them should be accounted the greatest? Is that not something that's kind of embedded in human being's character? Who's going to be the greatest? Who's the greatest? Who's the smartest? Who has most money? Who has the nicest car? That is carnality, yes. And we all possess it, and we all have been guilty of it. Has there been anyone who's been humble their entire life and perfect and never done anything like that? Perhaps there is a few. But it is so, so common for competition between, and this This is pretty amazing because this is competition between the disciples of Christ. They've been taught to be humble, and then they're arguing over this. Who's going to be the greatest when the kingdom of Christ comes? I'm going to be the greatest. No, I am going to be the greatest. Do you see how wrong this is? But yet we do it, don't we? Now what did Christ say in verse 25 of Luke 22? When he knew there was a strife and he knew what it was about, he said unto them this, "The kings of the Gentiles," now we just read about a Gentile king, right? Nebuchadnezzar, "exercise lordship over them, that they exercise authority, and they that exercise authority are called benefactors." Oh, wonderful king, you give us so many things. And they praise the king with all of these different titles and all the honor that they give to a human king. The kings of the Gentiles. And they're called benefactors. But they exercise authority with an iron fist in some cases. If you've read these ancient kings, Nebuchadnezzar being one, many of the kings of Assyria were very, very brutal, very vicious kings, especially on the battlefield. But they're called benefactors. Hear what Christ says in verse 25. Now, this is very, very critical and important that you listen. What does he say in verse 26? But you, who is that? That's you listening to this. You shall not be so. Who is to be the greatest among you? But he that is greatest among you, who's going to be the greatest? Let him be as the younger, and he that is chief as he that does serve. For whether is greater, he that sits at meat or he that serves? Is it not he that sits down at meat and is served by the servant? But I am among you as he that serves. So what is Christ trying to explain and teach to them? I am a great king. Can we accept that Christ is a great king, was a great king, divested himself, we'll read of that a little bit later, and came to the earth to do what? To be a servant. What does God expect from his people? Especially those who are going to become kings, as we read about in the last message, the birth of a nation, the holy nation, kings and priests. What is expected of them? What did Christ tell them? It will not be so among you. But there are examples, even in our modern church experience, where it has been so among us. Let's turn to Philippians chapter 2. Let's learn a little bit more about Christ's attitude when he came. Even though, yes, he was a great king, the maker of the world, of whom it did not know. Philippians chapter 2, we're going to read verses 5 through 10. Let this mind be in you. So when Christ told the disciples, "It shall not be so among you," here's a little bit more detail on what it should be among us. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant. And he was in the likeness of men, and being found in a fashion as a man, he humbled himself. What did he do? Did he exalt himself? he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of a cross. Now, if you're interested, maybe that doesn't sound very serious, but there is a message on the website about the medical suffering that we know about, having the medical knowledge today of what it was like to die, to be executed by the Romans via crucifixion. It's very awful and very, very troubling. And if you want to see more on that, then go watch that message. Wherefore, so what did Christ do? He humbled himself even to the point of death, even to an awful execution. Do we have that level of humility? I don't, most of us do not. We do not possess that type of humility. Wherefore, this is verse 9, God has also highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. So he had this mind, and we are told to let this mind be in us, rather than the mind that was in the disciples. Who's going to be the greatest? Who is going to be over all of you folks? It's me, right? It's very, very carnal. It's very natural for us to behave in this way. But we are to let this mind be in us, which is in Christ Jesus. So as the people of God, the title, I said, humility, is it for you? Yes, it's for us. Yes, it's for you. Let this mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus. It shall not be so among you as it is among the Gentiles. We have this great one and that great one. There will come a time when the kings are given, when the rewards are given to those that are faithful to Christ, and yes, they will have a kingdom. Yes, they will have honor, but will they ever be arrogant and conceited like the disciples were, or like Nebuchadnezzar was? No, they will still obtain or maintain that humility, that mind of Christ that we're told about in Philippians chapter 2, in verses 5 through 10. So what about the ancient people of God? Did God ever tell them anything about humility? Yeah, he sure did. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 11 through 20, listen to this that was told to the ancient Israelites. And this is directly applicable to us. Why? Because Paul told us all these things were recorded as examples for us. In 1 Corinthians 10, I believe. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 11, it says, "Beware that you forget not the Lord your God in not keeping his commandments, his judgments, his statutes, which I command you this day. Lest when you are eaten and are full, and have built goodly houses and dwelt therein, when your herds and your flocks multiply, and your silver and your gold is multiplied, and all that you have is multiplied." We live in the United States, we live in a very wealthy nation. And we can multiply wealth and possessions like this. We can have nice houses and homes and nice possessions. Not everyone does, but we have, many people do. All that you have is multiplied. Then your heart be lifted up, and you forget the Lord your God, which brought you forth out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage. So forgetfulness, what happens when your heart gets lifted up by possessions? Nebuchadnezzar, his heart was lifted up by his kingdom and all the great things he did and all the wealth and everything. The people of God, the ancient Israelites, were told Beware of this. When your possessions multiply, everything is going really good for you. What do you need God for? Let's forget about Him. Everything is wonderful. Everything is great. That is human nature, and that is what we do sometimes. So God gave them a very strict warning. Now, verse 16, I want to skip on down there. It says, "Who fed you in the wilderness from manna?" He's telling them about the history of their fathers in the time of the Exodus coming out of Egypt. "Who fed you in the wilderness with manna, which your fathers knew not, that he might humble you." So is humility important to God? It absolutely is important. So important that he gave the Israelites manna to humble them, that he might prove you, to do you good at your latter end. And you say in your heart, "My power and my hand has gotten me this wealth." "But you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he that gives you the power to get wealth." Remember this. God is the one that gives us the power to get wealth. So let's not forget. Verse 18, "But you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he that gives you power to give wealth, that he may establish his covenant, which he swore unto your fathers, as it is this day." Now, look at this dire warning. And I think this dire warning can apply to us here in the New Testament. "And it shall be, if you do at all forget the Lord your God, and walk after other gods, and serve them, and worship them, I testify against you this day that you shall surely perish. Because as the nations which the Lord destroyed before your face," this is verse 20 of Deuteronomy chapter 8, "so shall you perish, because you would not be obedient unto the voice of the Lord." So how does this happen in the modern times? Well, the other gods become your possessions, your money, your wealth, your status. All of these things interfere, and we're told in Matthew 13 that the cares of this world, if you could call them that, you can call them the cares of this world, the money and all the pleasures of the things that we have in this world, choke the word. They choke out the word of God and the Spirit of God. And this is the result of that person. They do not bear fruit, and they do not end up in the kingdom of God. So very, very stern warnings here of the people of God. And look at the examples. And we're not covering all of the examples of humility in Scripture today. There are other examples that I'm going to mention here, but we're not going to go in detail in these. James chapter 4, verse 14. What's the subject there? Hey, we're going to go and buy and sell. We're going to be successful and all these other things. We're told that our life is a vapor and that all such boasting is evil. James chapter 4, verse 14. Verses 14 through 17. Proverbs chapter 16, verses 18 through 19. Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty heart before a fall. Better is it to be of a humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. Lots of wisdom in that. Better is it to be of a humble spirit than to have a haughty spirit and go into destruction. Matthew 19, verses 16 through 26, tells us the story of a rich young man who came to Christ and said, what do I have to do to have eternal life? What is it that I have to do? The one thing he's not willing to do as a rich man, because his possessions have inflated his self-importance to the point that he cannot let them go. You can read it in Matthew 19, verses 16 through 26. Micah 6 and verse 8. And he has showed you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? But to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Humility is so, so important, and we're just covering a little slice of humility in the scriptures today. There are much, much more to learn. There is much more to study and to read and remember. We are to walk humbly before our God. We are to mind the things of others. We are not to be high-minded. That's a scripture I didn't even pull. It says, don't be high-minded. Don't be puffed up. Don't be higher than all the other people. But have this mind that was in Christ Jesus, who was willing to humble himself a great deal, more than I think any of us would be, and to come as a servant. So if there's any model for the people of God, and how do we know who the people of God are, and how do we know who the church of God is, they will have this mind. Now, also, just one last parting thing, the book of Jonah. And I did mention that a little bit here. We're talking about pagan peoples that God judged and sent Jonah. You remember the whole story of Jonah, right? Jonah was ready. He said, God, I want you to destroy all these people because they were enemies of Israel at that time. What happened? They humbled themselves before God. What an absolute surprise. Read the book of Jonah and see what God's response was to humility. Now, God responds to humility when we humble ourselves before him, or any people on earth humble themselves before him and seek his face. You will get mercy and compassion. So let us remember, is humility, or should I say humility, is it for us? You bet it is. It's for us every day, in every way in our lives. Let us pray. Or should I say, please join me in prayer while we close. Our Father in heaven, we have just briefly studied your word with respect to humility and how important it is for us. It definitely is for us and for your people and for the future. We know that arrogance and pride and all the things that it leads to are not pleasing in your sight. So Father, please help us. We are weak in this, many of us, and we can get boastful and lack humility. But let us remember how important humility is and put it forward in our minds so that we can be humble, have humility to each other and to the people of the world, and let our light shine. So, yes, there's much more yet in Scripture to learn about humility. So we just pray, Father, please help us to have a humble mind, to have the mind that was in Christ Jesus, so that we can do the works, do good works in this world and in the world yet to come. We pray your blessing on the remainder of the Sabbath day, on the food, on the fellowship, and please bring us back safely next week to worship you. Amen.